We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The title for this is Perseverance to Captive Obedience. Perseverance, which means keep on keeping on, to being a captive to Jesus Christ. Obedient. Keep on keeping on, no matter what's going on in your life.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled.
2 Corinthians 10:3. God's word says we do not walk in the flesh. We do not fight according to our flesh. That's what it means when it says after the flesh. We are human and we are flesh and blood. But as citizens of heaven, however, we do not have to wage war with our flesh or with Satan. We do not have to give in to pride, manipulation, fear, oppression, anger, irritation, frustration, alcohol, drugs, promiscuity, unedifying speech. When I would read this sometimes, I know when I was studying this back in January when I was out in California, I have always struggled with knowing the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. I've often said to my kids that I have a right to be angry at them because of what they're doing. But sometimes that's not always true. So I was really asking the Lord to show me the difference between the two. And what he revealed to me is that righteous anger is a grief in my spirit when someone offends me or when I offend somebody else. My voice, like when my children are disobedient, my voice should be one of love and softness, not harsh or rough or stern, which I usually have said to them. I am speaking sternly because if I don't, you won't get the message. You will think it's just a game, which isn't really true, because if God's spirit is really in me as I'm disciplining them, they will get the message. God will convict them of what they're doing. It's more of an, oh God, I am so grieved by how this infraction or this offense has caused a breach in my relationship with the person and with God. Unrighteous anger, though, he showed me, was more, there's no grief. I'm right. They're wrong. I have a right to be angry. I'm harsh, stern. I have a self-pity spirit about God. Yeah, I responded badly to this situation, but look what they did. Look how they treated me. Look what they did. They deserve my treatment. I am justified in my anger. And I've struggled with that because of, you know, irritation and being harsh can be unedifying speech. And that can be something that's of my flesh, that I'm warring with that rather than warring in God's spirit. Whether we like it or not, as God's people, we are witnesses wherever we go. They are watching us, and we don't even know it sometimes. And that's why God has really been convicting me that I need to be walking in his spirit continually so that I don't use the weapons of my flesh to war with my husband, with my children, with other people. Mostly it's my close, intimate family, husband and children. Other people I don't really have too many problems with. Even my extended family I don't have any problems with. But the enemy knows that those relationships closest to us are where he can get us. Especially if we're walking in victory in other areas of our life, he goes for those really intimate relationships to keep us off balance. But there's hope, because look at verse 4. Our weapons, and it's just not one weapon, it's more than one. We have several. We have an arsenal. They're not carnal. They're not of our flesh. They're mighty through God. And through him, the pulling down of strongholds. So God's promise is he several weapons for us, which are of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Those are our weapons. Love is a weapon. Submission is a weapon. Ephesians 5:22, which talks about wives submitting to their husbands. That for me is a real key because I have had a problem with authority my entire life. And I don't, I can't say I don't always, but over the course of my marriage, I have not been very good at submitting to my husband. I have always wanted to control things. But what we need to realize in this section is that those weapons are not of us. They are of God. When we are using his weapons, there is a pulling down of strongholds. And what he brought to my mind when I thought of that, a couple of things. I thought of a brick wall that's fortified. And in last Tuesday's inner healing teaching, Sue talked about the bricks that the enemy uses, the lies he tells us from the very beginning to build those brick walls that keep us from relationships with other people and with God. We need to break down the wall. Lies that the enemy tells us and mindsets we have built over our lifetime are what keep us blocked from experiencing the fullness of God. Like, you know, back in the, I think it was the 80s, Reagan said, Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Well, we want God to tear down that wall. So how do we do that? Right. Of ourselves, we can't break them down, but with God's power. And I think the key is in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Cast down, which means throw off all thoughts, arguments, logic, everything that we, like Harvey says, think, feel, or see, or know. Exactly. That exalts itself, puts itself against the knowledge. I thought that that said above, and I've always thought, when I was thinking about that verse, always saying, put itself above the knowledge of God. But no, it doesn't say above. It says against. So our flesh, what we think, feel, or see, or know, or the logic that we have, is fighting against the knowledge of God, which is truth. It's coming against it. We are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And as I sat there meditating about this verse, this is what the picture that came to my mind is about. When I have a thought and I take that into captivity and I say, okay, Jesus, here is this thought, you know, tear down this wall, tear down, get rid of this brick. Warring angels are sent from heaven on my behalf and they are speeding to that wall to break it up. And the vision I had is, have you seen a bird diving for its prey? Its wings are back, its head is down, and it is speeding like a peregrine falcon. I think that is the fastest bird. He's going 200 miles an hour when he is speeding down through to the earth for his prey. And that's what I thought of, these angels in the shape of God's hand just speeding through the heavens to get to that wall. When I take that thought and I say, here it is, God, you're going to take care of it. But I have a choice. I can continue to give it to God, or I can step in front of it. I can take a hold of that stronghold again, and I stop them. They come to a screeching halt, and they will not penetrate that wall unless I move out of the way. We have a choice whether we hold on to it or we don't. That's right. When you do it God's way, it always works. It may not look like that on the onset, at the beginning. You might look at something and because we use all of those things as a defense to keep us protected because we've been so hurt and so wounded. The enemy has stolen our identity from the very beginning. And because of all that hurt and woundedness that we've experienced through our life by our own choices, but also by at the hands of other people, we have built this whole wall to protect us. And the only way to live God's power to the full is that those walls have to come down. The Israelites could not go into Jericho until they took down that wall. They could not have the land of milk and honey until they obeyed him and did exactly what he said to do. Anything in our lives that comes against the knowledge of God, the truth of God, needs to be destroyed. And we do that by bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does Christ want us to do in a situation? And some people might think it's really silly to even the littlest things. It doesn't matter what it is, because God's heart is towards even the sparrow, the flowers, the grass, animals, the rocks, the trees. If his heart is turned towards them, how much more does he love us to direct every step of our life, no matter how silly it may seem to us? Like, should I go to the grocery store today? To somebody that might think that, you know, you're an adult, you can make that decision. I know of someone who said they decided they were going to bring themselves back under the authority of their father. They had rebelled, and they're an adult, they're out on their own, but they made the decision to come back under the authority of their dad. Someone in their life said, why would you do that? You're an adult. You can make your choices. That does not make sense. But in God's economy, it makes total sense, because if we're under the right authority, he will bless that. He will bring about his purposes when we fall under the right authority. The promise, the benefit of bringing every thought captive is in verse 6. And this one just was really awesome when I read it. We need to be ready to revenge or punish all disobedience. And how is that done? When our obedience is fulfilled. When it is done. When we obey and stop the sin or let go of strongholds by our obedience, there is revenge or punishment to the spirit of disobedience. We gain victory through Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what that does for those who are watching us proves that we walk our talk. All of us who are over 14 probably have met people in life who we have considered hypocrites, who they speak one thing out of their mouth, but yet they walk something else. As a young girl, I learned to not trust what people said to me. Someone could say, I love you, but unless they proved it to me by their actions, I didn't believe what they said. To me, they didn't really love me. That was a lie of the enemy, especially when it came to my parents, because my parents really did love me. It's just their own woundedness. And that's something I've learned through this last year and a half with God, that it isn't about people who are trying to hurt me. It's about their own pain and their own woundedness, and that's why they cannot love me or treat me the way I need to be treated, the way God wants me to be treated. Hurt people, hurt people. Is that a song? It's a book. Hurting people, hurt people. And that is so true. That is so true. We have many examples in the Bible of people who were obedient, and as a result of their obedience, they experience God's blessing and fullness, even though to those who were watching, it didn't make a lot of sense. I think of Noah. There had been no rain, no nothing, and God says, build a boat. It takes him 100 years to build this boat, and people are laughing. They're ridiculing him. Kind of sounds like Jesus, too. I just thought of that. Doing something that looks absolutely ridiculous, but yet, and people are mocking and blaspheming. But he did it. He obeyed. And what was his blessing? He got saved. He got saved through the flood. Abraham, first of all, he trusted God for his son, even when at 190, it didn't look like they were going to have any children. And he even tried to fix it himself, take matters into his own hands, and say, okay, well, let's do this. Actually, Sarah did that. Right. But Abraham probably knew that if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. So that's why he went ahead and he did what he did.
But like Adam, he could have said no.
He could have said no. You're right. He could have said no, but he did. Exactly. Smith Wigglesworth, though he's dead, he still speaks. Though these people in the New and Old Testaments, although they're dead, they still speak by their powerful witness of obedience. Because if they weren't obedient, what would that tell us? That there was no power, that God had no power. But it, and it's a lie.
I got a story. I don't know if you want. It's kind of a quick story if you'd like to share it about insignificance.
Sure.
You want to do that? There's three trees, an olive tree, oak tree, and a pine tree. Some of you may have heard this before. They all inspired to be something really great. Well, one day the woodsman goes in the woods and he picks out that olive tree and cuts it down. The olive tree is like so happy because he really thought he was going to be made into something great. But then he finds out that they're making him into a manger. And he's so disappointed. I'm going to be a manger for stinky, smelly animals. Oh, and all his dreams were diminished, you know. And the oak tree inspired to be a large ship that carried kings across the ocean. And one day the woodsman went and cut him down. And he found out he wasn't going to be a large ship carrying kings across the ocean. He's just going to be a small fishing boat. And the third tree, the pine tree, he always inspired to stand high on that mountain and point people to the glory of God. But one day a bolt of lightning came and his dreams came crashing down. The woodsman carried him off to a woodpile. All three trees inspired to be something really great. And all their dreams were crushed. They felt hopeless and just so insignificant. Well, one day the woodsman came and he took that olive tree and he made it into the manger. And then they went to the oak tree and they made that into the fishing boat. And then the pine tree, the woodsman came one day and they dragged the pine tree out and they made that into a cross. Now, Jesus and Mary needed a place. And they ended up in a manger in a stable, and Jesus was laid in that manger. So the olive tree that inspired to be something really wonderful and hold treasure held the greatest gift of all time. And the oak tree that was a fishing boat, one day Jesus needed a boat to cross to the other side, and he chose that fishing boat. And the boat that wanted to carry kings across the ocean ended up carrying the King of Kings. And then the pine tree that was turned into a cross to this day is still pointing people to God's glory. And so no matter how insignificant we may think we are, or we may see it, God has another plan. So.
Thank you for that. That is an awesome story. Awesome story. One of the things, too, that when you were talking, it reminded me of when we look at our life as a tapestry that God's putting together. And you might have heard this where when we look up at the tapestry, all we see are the threads and it doesn't look very pretty and it looks kind of, you know, like it's not being put together. But when we get to heaven, there's going to be a tapestry that is so beautiful because God is sewing our lives and doing what he's doing. But right now we can't see that sometimes. And that's why obedience. And I know as parents, we know when we tell our kids, we tell them, obey immediately without question, because that shows that you love me and it could even save their very life someday. And that's what God wants us to do as well. He wants us to obey. He wants us to be walking so closely with him that we let his word change us and we are willing to step out and obey. We're willing to teach if someone says to teach. We're willing to minister to people who come in for the food, or pray with people when they come in, work the music, help other people by watching their kids. There's so many things that God has us to do that on the surface it might not look like it's really important. Think about Joseph. He was sold as a slave. He was hated by his brothers, sold as a slave, went in and he was imprisoned, but he never, ever compromised his belief in God. He never failed the Lord, ever. He still was raised to a high position in Egypt, and because of that, he was able to save his family. I think of Moses, you know, not thinking he's anything. First of all, His life is a lie as an Egyptian. And then when he finds out about all these lies about his life, he gets really angry and he doesn't like to see what's happening to his Israelites. So he kills this Egyptian who's being very harsh. And then he runs to the desert and he lives in the desert. He runs away from it all. So God meets him in that burning bush. Moses doesn't think he's very worthy. But God tells him it's not what Moses is going to do. It's what God's going to do. And all he has to do is obey him and trust him. And what did he do? He led God's people out of bondage. I think of Stephen. In the scriptures, it talks about when he was being stoned to death, all he could see was Jesus. Jesus was standing there waiting for him, and all he was giving glory as he was being stoned. Okay, have you ever fell on a rock? Or something? Okay, can you imagine? Imagine having people pelting you with rocks, and you can't hardly even feel it because all you see is the face of the Savior. I was told once, because I read, I forget what, about martyrs, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and, you know, there are some tremendous stories of people who have been martyred for Christ. But as where I am in life, you know, and I think a lot of us in the United States are like this, where we are in our own comfy little chair, we read this and we just think, oh my goodness, could I? Ooh, I don't know if I want to. We don't know if we could, but someone gave me some great solace once that when and if it is ever called of me to do that, God will give me the grace to do it. And that got rid of any fear I would have about the end times or what's coming, because I know that if I am called to something that drastic, that God will give me the grace. And so that also gives me motivation for my life now, what I'm doing, even if it seems really mundane. Because if God can give me the grace to be a martyr for him, he can give me a grace to do the daily mundane things, like what you said about Brother Lawrence being in the kitchen and doing those things, washing the dishes. There was one who peeled potatoes too, wasn't there? Isn't that a different, or maybe it was also Brother Lawrence. Or, who? Vanya. Yes, that is an awesome testimony. Reading that book called Vanya is one of the things that God really used to get a hold of me. It's an excellent book if anybody ever wants to read it. Vanya. Yes, there was a young soldier in the Russian army, and he was a Christian. And it's about the persecution of him when he was in the military and how he was killed for his faith. And it was, the testimony is powerful. He's 18 years old. A young man having that kind of conviction in Christ to stand no matter what they're doing. I remember he was outside in his skivvies, which is his underclothing, in sub-zero temperatures for, I thought it was days. He was just, and he survived it. And it's all because as he was doing that, he was calling on the name of the Lord and he was praising the Lord and he would not renounce the Lord. It is just an awesome testimony. He's another one. By his obedience, he brought blessings because by his death, he is still speaking today. I just love that. I just love it. I want my life to be like that. After my death, I want to still be speaking. Paul, another one. Changed by God, and because he was changed by God, it was a powerful ministry. You read all of the epistles, all of what he's written, and he was just on fire. He was seeking God wholeheartedly, and because of that, millions have been changed. Millions of people, because of what Paul did. It just is amazing. So what is our goal? Our goal is to be a captive to Christ. If we're going to be a slave, do we want to be a slave to the enemy? No. Do we want to be a slave to our flesh? No. To be a slave, it's much better being a slave of Jesus Christ. Obedient to God through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, that is, of accountability and of receiving whatever he could from the princess that had adopted him, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then this next verse, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Who of us does that? Man, if we have that mindset, what great things could God do through us?
The whole book of Hebrews is absolutely wonderful. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So he forsook Egypt. He didn't care about what wrath was going to befall him. He decided to endure whatever was going to happen to him as he looked upon the one who is invisible. And, you know, he didn't even have Jesus Christ at that time. He had God. 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build your houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. And then look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken or listen unto you. And you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. If you notice, this is about the people of Judah. Jeremiah is preaching to them that if they don't repent and turn from their wicked ways, they are going to end up captives in Babylon. They don't. They follow after their own imaginations, and so they are carried away. But what does God tell them to do in their captivity? He tells them to flourish, to build your houses, live in them, have sons, daughters, marry, plant, increase. So sometimes where we are, whatever's happening in our life, we may feel that we're oppressed or overwhelmed, but that's like what Tana was talking about in the service today about praising, about what David Lee talked about with the military in the Bible times. The angel of the Lord went before them. The praise and worshipers went before them. And that is what will keep us out of our captivity. We will be able to flourish as long as we are praising and worshiping God where he has us. And we do, and that requires obedience. Because I don't know about anybody else, but I know when I am overwhelmed or I am feeling like this is not the right thing for me or poor me or, you know, I don't like what's happening in my life, that's the hardest time for me to be obedient because I want to wallow in my self-pity. But he says right here, don't do that. Flourish, and we flourish by praise and worship. Then he says, seek the peace of the city. When I'm arguing with my husband, am I seeking his peace? No, I'm not seeking his peace, definitely. But God says for me to do that. I need to be seeking the peace. And where do we get the peace? We have to pray unto God for it, because in the peace, we will have peace. But he doesn't say he's going to rescue us. If we do all that, he's not going to rescue us right then and right there. It's not a one-time fix. Okay, I'm going to, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't do that. I won't do it again. No. He says to them, he said, after 70 years of captivity, and like you said, it's in the wilderness that God gets us. When he can see us walking in obedience in the wilderness times, continuing to seek him, even though we cannot see the promise, we cannot see the purpose, we cannot see what the plan is, then he will bless us. Because that's what he says. I will visit you. After you have walked in obedience, after captivity, I will visit you. I will perform my good word. I will keep my promises. I will return you to great blessing. For God knows the thoughts that he has for us. What are those? Those are thoughts of peace. He wants peace in our life. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have a future. When we walk in obedience, then we will be able to call upon him, and we can go to him, we can pray to him, and he will listen. If we are in the middle of captivity and we are in sin, he cannot listen to us. He can't be where sin is. And that's why we need to be so diligent about keeping short accounts, is what I call it. Going into forgiveness, forgiving others, forgiving ourselves. And what does he say in verse 14? Verse 13. And you shall seek me and find me. He didn't say maybe you'd find me. You will find him. If we seek him, we will find him. But we have to seek him with all of our heart. It cannot be undivided. That's the key. It has to be completely his heart. It's kind of like in a marriage. Do I want my husband's entire heart to be towards me? Yeah, for sure. Does my husband want my entire heart to be towards him? Yes, he does. Exactly. It has to be undivided. So we'll find him when we seek him with an undivided heart. And when that happens, he will be found. He will turn away the captivity, and he will gather us from where we are. And from all the places, all the hardship, all the difficulty. And he will take us back into a place and he will bless us. It's all about obedience. It's really hard sometimes, I know, and with some of the difficulties. A lot of us suffer with finances. A lot of us suffer in relationships. A lot of us suffer in just kind of doing what we're supposed to do, whether it's in work or school. Because we're all kind of selfish. We all want to do what we want to do. But God is a God of relationship, and he wants relationship with each one of us. And only by connecting with him in that relationship, that one-on-one relationship, we'll be able to be restored. One of the things that really changed my life is when I got to the point about a year ago where it didn't matter who else was in my life or what was going on, because it was all about God. My husband could, he could be acting hateful towards me. I didn't care, because I was going to seek God no matter what. It didn't matter what was happening. It didn't matter what struggles. Sometimes I would get caught up and I would feel sorry for myself, and a week could go by and I wouldn't be getting into the word. But you know, what I'm noticing, because I've been walking with him now for about 19 years, what I'm noticing is those times are getting shorter. It doesn't take me months like it used to of staying out of realizing I need to get back into his word. Sometimes it's hours, sometimes it's days, maybe it might be a week. But I'm always thinking about him and you know, struggling sometimes with walking right with him. Because we do live in our flesh, you know, and we do get upset, and we do not like the circumstances sometimes. But it's all about trusting him. His love for us is so, we can't even put into words how much he loves us. And because he loves us, he is good to us. Just like parents. You may not feel like your parents are really good to you when they're disciplining you, but they are. And it took me when I became a parent to really understand that about my own parents. So Wayne wants to share about Philippians.
I want to share about putting the kingdom of God before ourselves. And this is a really good example of that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Okay, Paul's saying right there, the things which happened to him are promoting the gospel of Christ. Now he's going to go on to tell what? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He is in chains beneath a palace when he's writing this letter. The book of Philippians is known as a prison letter. And it's believed that he was in sewage because that's where the palace would flow off all the wastewater, and most of the people that were in this place would die of what was known as limb rot. They were in chains, their skin would get irritated, infection would set in, and they would eventually die from this. Okay, so this is where he's at this time. Then it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. People have heard of Paul's problems. They've heard of where he's at. He's chained up in the palace. And that has produced a greater boldness in them. Boldness can come from the affliction of others. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul's in prison here. Some of the brothers have been more confident to preach the word more boldly. Others are preaching the word boldly, trying to stir up problems for Paul. They are maybe some of the religious leaders that want to see Christianity stamped out or whatever. They are wanting to promote problems for Paul while he's in prison, maybe trying to get him executed even. But Paul says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, he's in prison for this. He says it's come out for the glory of God to further the kingdom. He says it's bringing boldness to the brothers. And he says, no matter what circumstances people are preaching Christ, he wants to promote that because it is furthering the gospel, even if it does bring him more affliction. He has put himself below the spreading of the gospel. He has had a revelation that it's not about him, and it wasn't about that day. It was about the kingdom of God, and it was about eternity.
See, and he gives everybody a different gift. See, you're bold like that. I believe Wayne Patrick is bold like that too. Hey, don't even know you, but I'm going to speak to you. I am not bold like that. He did not give me that kind of boldness. I don't just go up to any person on the street. Hey, how are you? That's not what he's done for me. Right. But he has given me the boldness to mother. So, and I remember when I first, Tom and I were first married, it was a real difficult time because I left all my friends for the second time in my life. I left all my friends and before the first time I left my friends and my family. Then I went to Oklahoma. I made a new life. And then I left that new life and all my friends. So when I got to Michigan, I didn't want to be friends with anybody. I didn't want to let anybody into my life because it was too painful. It's too painful to lose people. So I was just closed to everybody. And I remember Tom would say, why don't you get out? Got to make friends. You know, why don't you do this? Why don't you, you know, get to know Harvey and Sue. Get to know this person. Get to do this. And I would just look at him and no. And he would say, you have a great gift. You know, you're a teacher. You're a writer. You could do this. And I'm like, no. All he's got me doing right now is being a mom. And that's all I can do right now. And that really, I used to put a lot of pressure on myself, and I think some of us do that, is we think, oh, we should be doing this for God, and we should be doing this, and we should be doing that. Oh, and I should be praying, and I should be reading my Bible so many times a week, and I should be going to church, and every time the doors are open, I probably should be there. And, you know, and one of the things I've really learned is just to let him direct it. Because when he directs it, then it's successful. And I've quit putting that burden, you know, like Harvey has said, burden, guilt, burden, and manipulation. Well, other people do that, but I think we're our own worst enemy. We do that to ourselves. We guilt ourselves or manipulate ourselves or put burdens on ourselves to perform. And when we just don't do that and we let God direct it, then it becomes so much sweeter and so much better. One of the things when you were talking about that in his, everything works for a purpose. He takes everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and turns it for his purpose. And then you were talking about the strength. In his weakness, we are strong. He also gives us a church body, other believers to walk with us. Because God gives us fellow believers, because there's going to be times when, say, you're weak, but maybe Cecil can be strong for you. And that's why it's so important that we utilize each other. God has given us each other. The thing he revealed to me the other day, because I've been divorced and I'm in a blended family, and that's very difficult, being in a blended family. But God's family is a blended family, and I got that the other day. And it made me see that there can be a sweetness about blended families. I never knew that before. I thought it was, a struggle sometimes, and it was a hindrance. You know, it wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't his plan. It was outside of his plan. So it's kind of like, okay, we'll do the best with what we got. But his family is truly a blended family, and so therefore there can be a sweetness. As long as it's in him. But what really, and that's what I wanted to talk about in Hebrews 12, it says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's talking about all of those people who come before us who have been so faithful to God. But I think it also talks to the fellow brothers and sisters we have who can help us, who can bolster us when we need the encouragement, when we're going through a valley, when we're going through a hard time. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy? That joy that was set before him was you and you and you and you and you and me. Exactly. Wanting us with him so desperately that he endured the cross, despising the shame. That just grips me. So what I would challenge you over the next week is to ask God, what areas of your life are you obedient and where are you experiencing blessing? And what areas are you disobedient and you need God to change that?
Father God, we just thank you for this time, Lord God. We just thank you for this fellowship. We just thank you for this teaching, Lord God, that your word has come forth, Lord God, and that we have seen some truth in your word, Lord, about what we need to be putting first, Lord God. And I pray that that can not only be head revelation, Lord God, but that can be heart revelation for all of us, Lord, and that we can put your kingdom before our kingdom, Lord God. We can put your mind, will, and emotions before our mind, will, and emotions, Lord God. And we just thank you, Lord, and we just pray once again for this church, Lord God, that you would send your people to this church, Lord God, maybe the ones that aren't even walking with you yet, Lord God, but you know the ones who are going to be your people. And we just pray that you would send them. In Jesus' name, amen.